Well, good morning. I was contemplating, since we have the VBS stage up here, kind of consolidated over here, I was thinking maybe this morning I would preach from one of these chairs and just we kind of get like have a fireside chat. But as I was thinking about that, I realized that that would be way, if you know me, well, use that won't work. Kelly won't stay seated there. So we did talk this morning as we were prepping. Somebody said they might strap me in and see if I could actually preach being strapped in somewhere. I don't know if that would work or not. But listen, I want to welcome you here this morning too. It's such a wonderful opportunity to come together as a body of believers and worship together, and then to hear from the Lord from His Word. If you have a Bible, I would like you to take and turn to the book of Colossians, or the letter to the Colossians. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have blue Bibles around you that you can take. In fact, if you don't have a Bible, you can take one of those with you. Colossians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church in a city called Colossae. And we've been working our way through this letter now for some time. And actually, we're getting ready to wrap up this letter. This week, we will be talking in this final series, or this final message, really, of this family household issues, as we've been talking about husbands and wives and marriage and children. We're going to wrap that up this morning, and then we're going to kind of conclude the book next week. On June 5th, we're going to begin a new series starting in Genesis, and we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 3. And I'm excited about that, and I encourage you to look forward and maybe even in anticipation of that, go and start reading Genesis 1 through 3 and working through that on your own in preparation for our time in the Word. We've been in this series, Walk It Out. That Walk It Out series, this is the third iteration of that. The last iteration of that was Walk It Out, Living Christian in a New Reality. And we were talking about how Paul is, in this letter, unpacking this idea that we are a new creation in Christ, that we have a newness that has come to us that allows us to live for Him. And apart from that newness, apart from this recreation of life within us, we really can't live for Him. Jesus says that in John, that if you abide in Me and I abide in you, then you will bear much fruit. But apart from Me, you can do nothing. And it is this reality of Christ in us, it's this reality, this new creation that He has made us to be, that allows us to fulfill what we're now talking about, that is this walking out this life as a Christian in an everyday world. You can't be the husband or the mother or the wife or the child or today the employee or employer that Christ wants you to be apart from Him. And we are so tempted in the Christian world to believe that I can accomplish these things on my own. In fact, I began this series kind of warning us, saying, listen, we could preach through this section of Scripture and be tempted each time to walk away feeling like, man, you know what? Kelly is right. That's what the Bible says. I just need to do better. I just need to go and work harder. You know, listen, if that's what you're walking away with, you're kind of missing the point just a little bit. You need Christ. You need Him to empower you to live for Him. Yes, you have a responsibility, you have a duty, but you can't do that apart from Him. You need Him. And so let's continue talking about this. And as I said this morning, we're going to be talking about, I suppose I should turn that on, talking about employing the gospel in employment. Employment is one of those subjects that probably at one point or another has touched us all, or will touch us all. If you're a child here, you're a young person, you're going to look forward to that day when you will be employed, or when you will be an employee. And we're looking particularly at Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. And in just my opinion, listen, the Bible, when Paul wrote this letter, he wrote a letter. Okay, he didn't write this in, like, break it into chapters and verses. You probably all know that. He just wrote a letter. We've come along, the church has come along, and for the benefit of the church has added chapters and verses so that we can have a way of talking about it together, and so it facilitates conversation and study. It's a very helpful guide, but you understand that those chapter and verses, those are not original. And so we kind of make decisions on where they break. And I think this is an unfortunate break. I really believe that verse 1 of chapter 4 really is just wrapping up this section on the family household codes. And it just makes sense to me. He talks about slaves and he talks about their masters. And so That's what we're talking about this morning, this slave-master relationship. And I'm going to make the case that this is, in our contemporary culture, employee-employer relationships. And Mike did a great job a few weeks ago talking about a very similar subject. There will be a little bit of overlap this morning, but actually Mike kind of prepped us for this. So if you were here when Mike preached on work and money, it was really a preparation for, or it was just, it was a message of and of itself. I'm not saying that you were prepping this for me, Mike, but it was helpful in that there were many things that he said that were helpful in preparing us for this message this morning. Let's turn there and let's read. In fact, what we're going to do this morning is I'm going to have us read together the verses that we're going to look at. I'm going to have them up on the screen and we're just going to read them together. You can remain seated, but let's read them together. So, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Serve the Lord Christ. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Now, if you are following along in the New American Standard, which is what I'm preaching from, you will notice that I made one change here, that statement, serve the Lord Christ. It makes it a statement of this is who you are. You are a servant of the Lord Christ. He says that in the end of verse 24. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. That verb there, serve, can actually be an imperative. It can be a command. So there's a lot of debate about what that should be, and most take it to be a command, and I think that's really what he's saying. It's not saying you are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's actually giving us a command. Serve the Lord Christ. And so I just wanted to point that out to you as we just because we read that, and some of you may have been looking at your actual Bible and saw that difference. Here's our premise this morning. Employees and employers, we're talking to you. Employees and or employers, you both have a mandate to honor your Lord by serving each other with the motivation and the means that he has provided you in the gospel. So whether you're an employee or ever will be, or whether you are an employer or ever have been, or let's broaden this out and understand that even in serving Christ, that's really what we're talking about here. So even if you are beyond the years of employment and you're retired, or you're not yet
of the service,
you find yourself between jobs, listen, the Bible is clear that we are all serving and we're serving the Lord. So think of this through whatever lens that you have to think about it through. But we're going to be speaking particularly to those who work in a job or who have a business or who are supervisors or however that works out in your life. You know, years ago when I was in seminary, I went to work for UPS. Anybody here ever work for UPS? See, now, if I'd have asked this question in Portland, Oregon, half the congregation would have raised their hand because everybody that went, it seemed like everybody worked for UPS out there. A lot of us seminary students and Bible college students and college students worked for UPS. It was a great job to have. It paid really, really well. They gave full benefits. Tammy and I she gave birth. I didn't, but we we had three children. While I was working for UPS, and wonderful program there. But I have to tell you, it was a very challenging job, and challenging in many respects. And there were many, many days where I would go to work and just absolutely dread going to work. Now, part of that was the schedule I kept. While I was in seminary, I worked the sunrise shift, so I had to be to work somewhere between 2 and 3 in the morning. And so getting up when that alarm clock goes off at like 1:30 or 2 or whatever it is, that's just hard, okay? And then the other thing was UPS is a very demanding environment. Some of you have worked in very demanding environments. And I wrestled with my attitude, especially for the first years there. And I tell you, it was hard. I really struggled. And there were many, many days when I think, Lord, there's got to be something better for me to do. There's got to be some other thing to do. And, you know, as I moved on in life, the Lord offered another opportunity for me to have a different career. I was in sales for nearly 15 years, and the organization that I worked for was a great organization to work for. I love this organization. But I have to tell you, the first few years of working that, there were days, well, actually there were days all the way through, but there were many days in the beginning where I would have rather had a root canal than go to work. How many of you have been there? You'd really rather have a root canal than go to work. It's just, you know, can I call in sick? You know, I tell you this because I do understand that work is difficult, and it doesn't really matter whether you're an employee or an employer. Work is challenging. And it's challenging in large part, not because God didn't create work. God did create work, and work is good, but the curse has come in, and it's made work difficult. Now we're pulling up thorns and thistles, right? So what about slavery, though? Because we have to answer this question, because Paul says, he's addressing slaves in this context, and he says, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters. So we do have to answer this question. So, okay, well, what about slavery? Well, first of all, we have to answer this question. Does the Bible condone slavery? And it seems to, because look at that passage. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth. And it begs the question, why doesn't Paul condemn slavery here? Now, this is, by the way, one argument that the world comes along and they say to the church, look, you guys, yeah, you want to take the Bible literally and all of that, and you want all Paul to do it. Look what it says about slavery. Are you really, really? The Bible doesn't condemn slavery at all. In fact, it seems to uphold this as an institution. So what's going on here? Now, Mike did a great job of talking about the differences between slaves at this time. Some were chattel slaves, property slaves. Some chose slavery. In the Hebrew life, there were people that got themselves into financial difficulty and sold themselves into slavery. That was the culture there. In fact, as Mike pointed out a few weeks ago, it was a huge percentage of the population at this time when Paul was writing that were slaves. And now listen. We're a bit hypocritical in our world, aren't we? We're all personally hypocritical, and our world is hypocritical. Because we want to say, oh, we ought not to impose our values on other cultures, right? We ought not to impose, and truth is relative, and by the way, truth is relative culturally. Culturally. God's truth is not relative. Morality is not relative from God's standpoint. From ours it is, because we've got all these man-made standards. And they're relative based on where you live, aren't they? Now, God's standard's not relative. But from the world's perspective, oh, we can't impose our morality. And yet, what will they say? We're imposing our moral system upon that ancient culture, aren't we? When we say, oh, slavery is horrible. You know, many of these slaves would have, had they been turned free, would have starved to death. Many of them would have been in such a situation that it would have been horrible for their masters to let them go. They wouldn't have wanted to let them go. As Mike pointed out, there were many in the Hebrew culture that actually loved their families that they were working with and for so much that they would agree, even after their time of service was up, to stay. So we can't impose our system upon them and our understanding of slavery upon them. But more importantly, we have to understand the goal of the gospel. And this is, first of all, social justice is not the goal of the gospel. Our world is all about social justice. We need to solve the problems of the world today. We need to deal with peace, and we need to deal with trafficking, and we need to deal with drugs, and we need to deal with all of these issues that are very real issues, and the Bible has something to say about these issues, and they're all related to true justice, to biblical justice, but social justice is not the goal of the gospel. And this is a similar kind of idea to when Jesus came and he fed the 5,000 and the people came and they wanted to make him king. Why? Because they wanted him to solve all of their temporal right now problems. But that's not the goal of the gospel. The goal of the gospel is not to fix this world in which we live in. In fact, the gospel recognizes that this world is broken and it will be until Christ returns. And so Paul is addressing these individuals in their circumstance. In fact, the gospel addresses your heart in relation to God in your circumstances now. That's what's going on here. Paul is addressing these people, these slaves, in relationship to God and their heart in the circumstance in which they found them right then and there. Paul was not advocating a movement. He wasn't saying, hey, slaves unite. Let's change this thing so that we can abolish slavery. That wasn't the goal. Now, historically, what happened? Historically, it is Christianity and it is the teaching of the Bible that was the demise of slavery. It was because of the equality that we find in Christ that people came along, William Wilberforce and many others who came along and led a movement to abolish slavery. But you see, the Lord wants to deal with you, and this is my point to you this morning. The Lord wants to deal with you in your heart, in your circumstance right now. And he's not so much interested in seeing your circumstances change. He's not so interested in driving a movement to go fix whatever it is going on in your life right now. He wants to address your heart where you are right now. Okay, so we've answered this question, does the Bible condone slavery? I don't think it does. It just deals with us where we are. And secondly, how does the slavery relate to employment? And again, Mike made a great point of this last week, so I'm not going to go much into this other than to say this. If slaves who had no choice in their circumstances can obey, how much more you who do have a choice? You've chosen, we choose our circumstances today. I choose my employment. I choose to be a business owner. I choose to whatever it is I'm doing. We don't have indentured servitude anymore. You're not bound to whatever it is you're doing. If Paul, listen, this is an argument from the greater to the lesser, isn't it? If Paul could command those who didn't have a choice to obey, how much more can he command those of us who do have a choice to obey? And I think that's how we can bring this into the employment arena, because this is where it looks most like what Paul is talking about in our employment arena today. I choose to serve someone to take care of me in terms of meeting my financial needs. I do this exchange thing, right? So I think we can talk about employing the gospel then in employment. So let's move in. If you have an outline, you can follow along in the outline that we've given to your bulletin. And this is where we're kind of really beginning the main point. What about employees? What about employees? Well, listen, employees, you have been given a mandate and the motivation to serve your employer for Christ. If you're working as an employee, you have a job, you have been given both a mandate and you've been given a motivation to serve your employer for Christ. Your employer becomes a conduit for you. It becomes a method, a system whereby your worship and your service can travel through your employer to Christ. And that's what the message, overarching message for you as employees is this morning. So employees, what is your mandate? Well, it's this: honor your true master by readily doing all that your employer asks with a sincere heart. Honor your true master, Jesus Christ, by readily doing all that your employer asks with a sincere heart. Let's quickly take this apart. First of all, honor your true master. Honor your true master. Paul says in Colossians 2, 22 and 33, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. So he's making a distinction here. You have masters that are on earth. So you have employers that are on earth. And don't do this with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And what he means by that is that it's your Lord who's your real master. Fear him. And he goes on and says, whatever you do, do it from your soul as for the Lord rather than for men. As for the Lord, not for me. You're not really ultimately doing this for your master, for your employer. You are doing this for your true master, the Lord Jesus. And so honor your master, your employer, but understand that you have a real master, and that's whom you're serving. And so when we come into the workplace, how would our attitudes change if I come in and realize I'm not really working for this person or this company? I'm working for the Lord Jesus. And so it's really about how he's looking at me, not about how my employer, my supervisor, whoever is looking at me, but it's how Christ is. Slaves, he says in Ephesians 6, 5, 6, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, as slaves of Christ. Christ is your master. Honor your true master by readily doing all that your employer asks with a sincere heart. He says, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Whatever you do, do it from your soul. Now that whatever you do, by the way, takes us back to verse 17, where he says something very similarly to all of us. In fact, it's kind of the summarizing statement leading into everything he said about family. In verse 17, he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So this applies to not just slaves, not just to employees, but to all of us in all things. Whatever you do, do it from your soul. That's the literal translation of that, heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. Now, listen, we say in all things, obey everything. There is qualification there, isn't there? You're not to obey anything that contradicts morality, contradicts the Lord, because he is your master. So if you understand that you have a true master, Jesus Christ is your real master, and Jesus has told you to do or not do this, and your earthly master tells you to contradict, who are you going to listen to? We need to listen to our real master, right? And so this all is qualified by that. But all things that fall outside of those clearly mandated scriptures, when your employer asks you to do something, then do it. You might say, because here's our temptation. Well, that job is below me. I cannot believe that my employer asked me to do that. Really? I have been in this company for 10 years, and I've got seniority, and I'm this, and I really? He's going to ask me to do that? Well, let's step back. Who's my master? Not that employer. Jesus Christ. And through my employer, he's asking me to do that. You see how my attitude changes all of a sudden? Now it's, oh, I get to do that, Lord Jesus, for you. Not just to please men. Honor your true master by readily doing all that your employer asks with sincere heart. He says, whatever you do it from your soul. Do it from your soul as for the Lord rather than for men. And then in Ephesians 6:7, he says, with goodwill, render service as to the Lord, not to men. And that's in the same context. Ephesians is talking about this very same thing. With goodwill. Let's look at that. Goodwill. Goodwill actually means wholehearted zeal or eagerness. So you are to serve your master. You're to serve and work for your employer with a wholehearted eagerness. See, I struggled with this when I was at UPS those first few years. Life did get better at UPS the Lord changed my attitude. It wasn't, I still struggled all the way through, but it was those first years that were really hard. And I had to settle into a different attitude. But there were days when I would go, man, I would just like, oh, I'm just going to do the minimum here. I got to do that thing, but I hate doing it. And there was no eagerness. There was no wholehearted zeal here. There was no goodwill toward what I was doing. The Lord asks us as employers to serve the employer, or employees, to serve your employer with a zeal. How would that change the workplace environment, that if everybody came to work in the morning and said, you know what? Woo-ha! I'm here to serve. The Lord Jesus is my master, and I'm in love with him, and I'm going to wholeheartedly do. You imagine how many things wouldn't get dropped on your table. You know, the things that your fellow employer didn't do that they ought to have done, and now you end up having to do it. By the way, even those things, how are you to do those things? Those things that don't belong to you, but they get dropped on your plate, how do you do those things? Wholeheartedly, eagerly, as for the Lord, right? And finally, honor your true master by readily doing all that your employer asks with a sincere heart. The Lord is always, always concerned more about your heart than what you're doing. He says, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. The Lord doesn't, he's less concerned about the exteriors of what you do. He's way more concerned about why and what's going on inside of you, what your heart's condition is. Because, you know, we can all serve in ways that externally look good. In fact, in Ephesians, I think I have the passage here. He says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers. In other words, I think what he's talking about there is the person who's trying to work and make himself look good so as to get the next promotion. It's all about, hey, what can I get out of this? And that person, you see, what will end up happening is if that's the motivation for work, what can I get out of this? And I'm going to get a promotion. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to show up early and I'm going to do all this stuff. And then the promotion opportunity comes and somebody else gets it. And what happens to me? You have got to be kidding me. I have worked my tail off for this guy. I can't believe they passed me over again. Really? What was in your heart? Why were you doing this in the first place? Was it out of pleasing your Lord, or was it because you were doing it for eye service and for your own benefit? So the mandate is to honor your true master by readily doing all that your employer asks with a sincere heart. What's your motivation? What is your motivation? Well, first of all, it's affection for your Lord. You should be motivated by an affection for your Lord. This should motivate all of us in all that we do. Paul says, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men. And you see what he's wanting us to do? He's wanting us to see a contrast between a pleasing of men and a pleasing of our real master, Christ. Why would I want to please my real master? Wouldn't my desire to please him come from an affection for him, a desire, a love for him? He says, do it as for the Lord. Do it for him. Why do I do things for people? It's because I care about them. I have affection in my heart for them. And so my work ethic is really to be driven by my affection first and foremost for my Lord. Understanding that I'm displaying him in my workplace. He's my master. He's the one that gave me the job in the first place. He's working in my life. I ought to love him and then do these things as a result. Now, we do have a duty, right? We do have a duty to fulfill these things for Christ. But that duty should be driven by a love for him, and it shouldn't feel dutiful. Now, will it feel dutiful at times? Yeah, it's going to feel dutiful. Do it anyway. Let truth, as Adam was saying, let truth govern your life, not your feelings. Your feelings will follow, right? Your feelings, they're there, they're important, but they'll follow obedience. But remember and go plead with the Lord. Say, Lord, change my attitude and give me an affection for you when it comes to my employer. So your motivation should be affection for the Lord, but it should also be an understanding of your real reward. Should have an understanding of where your real reward is. He says, whatever you do, do it from your soul as to the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward. It's your real reward is from the Lord. It's not from your earthly master. It's not from your boss. It's not from your current position. The real reward is from the Lord. And what is it? It's a reward of an inheritance, you see. And so I think what Paul is doing is here, he's wanting us to take our mind off of the temporal, and he's wanting us to look ahead to the eternal, and he's reminding you of what it is that Christ has purchased for you. What is the reward of a Christian life? Now, it's not a reward that I earn. It's a reward that Christ has given to me. It's an inheritance. And listen, if we came to work under that understanding, if that was what I was working for, wouldn't it change everything? Don't align your work ethic with your employee benefit package. We do this. Well, you know, I'm going to work only as hard. I'm going to work commensurate with the work with the package that they've given me. If they're only going to pay me $9 an hour, well, I'm going to give them a $9 an hour day. If they're not going to give me health benefits, well, then I'm going to go work this way. Or don't align your work ethic with your employee benefits package. That's dishonoring. Conduct yourself in keeping with the reward earned for you by Christ. Remember, Christ has purchased for you a salvation, an eternity in heaven. He's purchased for you this incalculable benefit. Talk about a health plan. I mean, really. And it's free. Right? And by the way, when it's fully inaugurated, it's guaranteed to work. So you'll never have relapses. When the Lord glorifies you and me, we're going to be in perfect health forever. That's what a benefit package to have. Work for that. Work because of that. So what is your motivation? Finally, a right understanding of justice. a right understanding of justice. He says, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. I think in this context that Paul is primarily aiming this statement at the slaves, or at, in our current context, those of us who work for someone. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Can I say this? It is twisted thinking to mistreat your employer on the grounds that he or she already has enough. When I was working for UPS, I was in a supervisory position, and I had an employee that was, he was a kind of a troublesome employee, kind of difficult to work with. And we were in a position where, if you know, UPS has packages coming in, right? And so our responsibility was to deal with all these packages. And there was a period of time where the shift following ours, I was working a night shift at the time, the shift following ours was understaffed. And so they couldn't process all of these packages coming in a timely way. So they were asking our group, our team, to kind of pick up some of the slack. And that led to overtime for these guys. And many, not all, but many guys really appreciate that overtime pay. It's time and a half, and they're getting paid more. And we went along like this for several months, picking up this additional work, while the others, while the Sunrise staff got staffed up. Well, eventually they got staffed up, and it was time to move that volume back to their shift. And so when they did that, those overtime hours went away. And so I had to inform a few of my employees of this. And this young man, I had a conversation and said, hey, listen, you know, this is what's happened. This has changed, and so we're not going to be needing these overtime hours anymore. And this person's response to me was, what? You've got to be kidding me. So what you're saying is the company needs the money more than I do? In other words, do you see the thinking is wrong there? But isn't this where our culture is? All this talk of one percenters. One percenters. Listen, what is all that about? Listen, is there greed? Is there abuse in corporate America? Yeah, there is. There are problems. There's greed. Is that unique? Has that always not been the case? There's no temptation that's overtaken you, but such as is common to man. People have dealt with this always. This we're making much of this today, and it's all about they already have theirs, and they're taking advantage of us, so I don't have to work as hard, or I deserve more. And listen, if you're thinking that's I'm just saying to you, that's can I be honest? That's ugly. That's ugly. You're not working for that company. You're working for Jesus. And what has he given to you? He's given you. So you want to talk about justice? Eternal life with Christ. $9 an hour. Okay? And I'm going to only work for $9 an hour, but I've been given eternal life. Where's the justice in that? You see? All right, we need to move on. So we've talked about employees. What about employers? Let's not leave you out of this. Employers, if you are a supervisor, you are a business owner, you find yourself in management of some kind, you've been given a mandate and the motivation to serve your employees for Christ. Just as they are to serve you for Christ, you are to serve them for Christ. Let's take this apart, employers. What is your mandate? Well, honor your true master by treating your employees with justice and equality. Honor your true master by treating your employees with justice and equality. Let's take this apart quickly. Honor your true master. We're going to find the same thing that Paul says here. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and equality, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. And he says this specifically to masters or to employers. He says this because there is this temptation, because of the position that you're in, that you might begin to believe that you're better. You might begin to believe that because you're the boss and because you can call the shots, that therefore you start losing sight of the fact that there is a master over you and that you have someone calling the shots in your life. And Paul, through the Holy Spirit, wants to remind you, listen, you need to remember, this isn't your business. This is given to you by God. And He's your master. It's He who you serve. So be careful how you treat your employees. Employers, honor your true masters by treating your employees with justice. He says, masters, grant to your slaves justice and equality, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Grant to your slaves justice. That word grant to them actually has this idea of kind of holding out to them. It's holding out to them, and that's why I've said it. It has to do with the way we treat them. So we treat them. It's because, listen, let's be honest, the employer can't really give justice. Justice comes from God. Equality comes from God. But He can hold it out for them. He can treat them in that way. And why ought He to treat them with justice? Well, because God is a God of justice. Justice and righteousness are the foundation of God's throne, Psalm 89 tells us. Our world is all caught up in social justice. By the way, just for the record, I think that is an unnecessary redundancy to say social justice. Justice has to do with society and social relationships. I don't know why we need to say, it's kind of like saying just justice. Anyway, that's a whole other aside. Justice. God is concerned with justice, but vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. And we ought not to take that into our hands, but we better be aware He is concerned about it. He is going to bring justice about. In this statement that you have a master in heaven, employers and supervisors and managers and those of you who call the shots for other people, remember, you are going to stand before this God and justice will be done. You ought to show justice toward those that serve you. And by justice, how does this play itself out? You ought to pay them fairly. You ought to take care of your employees in a way that is fitting to what they do and what they accomplish for you. You ought to treat them with responsibility, giving them responsibility and care and in ways that they're deserving of. And it's not right. You know, the Bible talks a great deal about withholding the wages from those who have labored. The Lord's vengeance and justice is going to come down upon those who have withheld.
Welcome, my name.
Because God doesn't withhold. And your responsibility is to display the character of Christ in all that you do. Honor your true masters by treating your employees with equality. He says, masters, grant to your slaves justice and equality, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Now, I know in our passage, if you read that New American Standard, it says justice and fairness. The word there actually is more often translated as equality and talks. In fact, it's even a mathematical term that used in terms of mathematical equality. Fairness is a nebulous term, isn't it? We had my youngest son, Nathan, was one of those children that always pulled the fairness card. Dad, that's just not fair. That's just not fair. And I got frustrated with that at one point, and I was trying to figure out, what can I do about this? So I had an epiphany, and he came to me once. Dad, this is not fair. And I said, Nathan, would you like me to make life fair for you? Yes, really, because Danielle's my oldest. Danielle wasn't able to do X, Y, and Z until she was about 4 years older than you are right now, and you're doing that now. So I'm going to have to ask that we're going to have to stop. You can't participate in this family activity that we're doing because that wouldn't be fair. And I named a few more things like that, and Nathan Olson's like, no, you know what, Dad? It's okay. Life can be unfair. It's okay. So fairness has this equality. Equality. What does the scripture say? Neither is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Can I reread that? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither employee nor employer. There is neither male nor female. You are all one. When we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ on that day, there's not going to be any distinction among us. We stand before Him in the blood of Christ. We stand before Him under the heading of the gospel alone. All broken sinners, all deserving of hell, all having a righteousness imputed to us by what Christ did for us. Treat your employees in that way, fully understanding that this person is an equal of yours. And by the way, I believe most translations, by the way, up until recently translated this with equality, that previous verse, as equality or equal. I believe that is one of the reasons that slavery was done away with. I believe that the Lord knew in time that as people appropriated the gospel, that eventually this institution socially would be dealt with. By the way, we say it was dealt with just by way of historical and current fact. It's not done with. Slavery still very much exists. It just doesn't exist in the way that we knew it here in the United States. And I would suggest it exists in two key ways. Number one, it exists in a very real, functional way in the Middle East. There are many, many families that are broken apart and who are in Africa in particular, who are abducted and sold into slavery into the Middle East. That's still going on today. By the way, the UN knows this, but they don't say anything about it because it wouldn't be, I don't know. And secondly, slavery exists in human trafficking, and particularly in the sex trade. Men, can I just say this to you this morning? This has nothing to do with our topic per se, but I want to say to you, if you're viewing pornography, many, many of the women that you're seeing have been abducted and have been sold into that, and they're slaves in it. They're not, you know, they paint that picture so she looks at you and she's supposed to, you know, she's just all into you. That's not reality, guys. In our participation in pornography, it's a participation in human trafficking. It's a participation in slavery. And you want to talk about hypocrisy? Much of the world today will rail against Christians because we supported slavery. And we did. We had that history. It's a shameful, shameful history of the church where we defended slavery. It's a shameful history. But those very same people will view pornography and not think anything wrong with it. I'm sorry, that's hypocritical. But listen, we're hypocritical too, right? So let's move on. So what is your motivation? Quickly, affection for your Lord. We don't need to spend a lot of time here because it's the same motivation. Affection for your Lord. Come back to that verse 17. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. You're doing it for his name. You're doing it out of thanksgiving, out of affection for him. Your treatment of your employees is either a distortion or display of the gospel of Jesus. The way you treat your employee, is either going to distort the gospel or it's going to display the gospel. If you love the Lord, if the affection, your affection is for Christ, then your desire would be to display the gospel in those relationships. Your motivation should come from an understanding of your position before Christ. And again, we've already talked about this, but you ought to know that you too have a master in heaven. You're going to stand before your real, the real business owner. You're going to stand before the real supervisor, the real manager, the real department head, or whatever it is that we might, whatever areas we might function. Okay, so we've talked about employees, we've talked about employers, and finally, quickly, I want to talk about what are your means. So as employees, as employers, in fact, frankly, for all of us, as we serve the Lord, what are the means that God has given us? Well, first of all, the provisions of the gospel. This passage that Paul is giving us here is not given to you and me in isolation. It's part of a broader letter, isn't it? Paul has been talking, he's been writing about the gospel. He's been writing about a relationship, writing about this new reality that you and I have in him. That's the content he's been leading up. He expects that we will go back and understand and reread and appropriate what he's told us leading up to this point. What has he told us? He's given us an understanding about the provisions that we have in the gospel. And this brings us all the way back to the beginning. We were talking about this new life that I have and that you have in Christ. That's the provision, a key provision of the gospel. He's given you the church. He's given you his word, scripture. He's given you prayer. He's given you discipleship friends and co-workers to come along and who love the Lord also. He's given you provisions of the gospel. Use those provisions apart from those things that God has given to you. you can't do this, and you won't. You isolate yourself from those things, and you'll be a horrible employee. Maybe not on the external, but it'll all be about you. And then finally, the pattern of Christ. Christ lived a life of servanthood. He said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for the many. And I tell you, that is our standard. That is our pattern that we ought to live by. Remembering what Christ did and how he lived his life, how he gave and gave and gave. How was he treated? How was he treated? Was he treated well? No, he wasn't. He was abused and slandered. He didn't have a great health benefits package, and he didn't have a wonderful employer who was, you know, giving him. He lived a very difficult life filled with suffering and hardship. And yet, for the hope set before him, he endured it. That's our pattern. We all have a mandate to honor our Lord by serving each other with the motivation and the means that he's provided in the gospel. But we can't do that apart from Christ. If you're here this morning and you love Jesus, then serve. Whatever your circumstance is today, the Lord is dealing with your heart right now in relationship to God, wherever you are right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity we've had to look into your word and to talk about employing the gospel in employment. And Lord, we thank you so much that you have given us instruction as to how to carry out these mundane daily tasks and responsibilities that we have in this world. And Lord, I pray that you would fill our hearts with an affection for you such that that affection would carry over into every aspect of our life, into our family relationships, into our parenting if we're parents, into our husbanding or as wives if we're married, as college students, as high school students, as children, or wherever we are in our life, Lord, I pray that you would help the gospel to take shape in such a way that our love for you and an understanding of what it is that you've done for us would drive all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.